The title of my sermonette is Not All Lost. And I kind of view this as a little bit of a self-lesson in many ways. I will try to explain that as we go forward. But this was mentioned a few weeks ago, but in that time, a few weeks ago, the wind began to blow. It was Wednesday night. I think it was the 29th of December. And winter in Colorado has wind. That's not in any way uncommon. It's pretty typical. We've had it in Fort Collins. We have a lot of it in Boulder, it seems. Our house seems to lose power at least 10, 12 times a year for some reason. But many of us find that we cannot sleep when it begins to blow quite that hard. And when it blows, especially in the darkness of night, that anxiety that some of us feel seems to grow with the intensity of the wind. And it just, whips and builds, and you just know it's coming. And this particular storm that we had was a bit different. The force of the wind was really unlike most we experience. When Shelley and I first moved to Boulder, we had some horrendous winds up where we lived at the time, and it was hard to sleep with the idea that the roof was going to come off. But this night, a few weeks ago, you could hear the branches smacking against the side of the house. And as dawn came, the amount of debris in the yard from the trees was really quite surprising. We have a lot of spruce and pine trees, and those little branches break off and they just litter the area. But by midday on December 30th, this was the Thursday, the fires had begun and were being driven like a blast furnace, really, by the 110 mile an hour gusts of wind. I think the highest that we had recorded was 115 during the day. And the winds were, fires that broke out were advancing at the rate of an area of a football field in seconds. And this is, for those that prefer meters, this is about 5,300 square meters. Firefighters, and these were both the urban firefighters from several different cities and companies, and the wildland fire crews, were really unable to keep up with the homes and businesses that were going up in seconds. And what it was were the embers that were being driven by the force of the wind. It would just hit the side of a house, and if there were vegetation next to the house, pine needles or a window well full of leaves or something like that, it just really was a perfect recipe for disaster. The line of the fires tracked with the winds, and there was really little pattern other than the pattern of the winds. And I've driven around the area on my way to different places in the last few weeks, and you can see some of those harsh, stark impacts. Some people were at work and others were at home but, and had a little bit more warning for evacuation. But some would not know for days whether their homes or their apartments, the complexes were still standing. In some cases, people could not make it back in time to rescue beloved pets, which, for those of us that are animal people, that was just, almost too hard to imagine. And I would say the most heartbreaking of all in some respects. People lost possessions, but they also lost far more than that. They lost some of their connection to their past. Our neighbor across the street from us is a very nice guy and very adept at doing a lot of things, repairing homes and things like that. But he phoned at mid-morning to tell us, and we were all in the family room at the time, that one of our 100-foot blue spruce trees in front of our home was now blocking our street. So it had come out of the ground, roots and all, and you can see it now. You can see the line of the roots ripping out of the ground, the grass, and just falling over as a unit. And we lost two more large trees, but fortunately they didn't hit the house. One was back by Nicholas's room, but fortunately not hitting the house. But still very, very anxiety driven in a lot of ways. The evacuation line for the fires was really just a mile or two to our east, but clearly the way the wind was blowing where the fires were, it was not going to threaten us. It was going east and actually northeast to some degree. And as I said, a rather unusual pattern. But had the fires broken out in the foothills just to our west a little bit, it would have been a different story for the university, for a historic complex called Chautauqua. It would have been very devastating, and then residential subdivisions, many more likely would have been involved. But in total, 1,000 homes, or quite just about 1,000 homes, were lost in a little as 5 hours. And that is a shocking, shocking rate of loss. Many businesses as well were either completely lost. There's a brand new small hotel on US 36, which is in the town of Superior, just to our east. And that was destroyed, and businesses like Costco and Target were deeply impacted. But many small businesses were impacted as well. But many of us know families that lost homes and are now trying to figure out what to do next, where to go, and in a time when finding contractors to rebuild and the process would be very difficult. The entire town, originally, they call it the original town of Superior. It's like their old town. It was very small. It used to be a town of about 1,000 people before Costco and many subdivisions came. But that entire original town was, for the most part, lost. And one victim was discovered a few days ago, and it was a woman who had tried to go back and rescue her animals, and they really just had found her. And another victim was a gentleman who lived in the county just outside of Boulder in what's called Marshall. It's a little sub-area of the county. I knew this person well from my years at the city. He was actually a person who was very critical of many things the city was doing, but he was fairly good-natured, and we enjoyed one another's company when we would banter about things we were doing. But as I thought that day of the losses that were mounting, I wondered if I would have the courage and conviction of God's will to place all of this in his hands. Of course, I prayed. I prayed for the people losing homes and businesses, and I prayed for our family as well during the floods back in 2013 that many of you have heard about. We also had our own losses, but very minor and compared to most, even many on our own block that had very significant losses. And help for us showed up in very strange ways and very quickly. Even as we recognized we would need to somehow clear the road from that 100-foot spruce that was laying across it, I counted the rings, it was a 70-year-old tree, roughly, with roughly a 5-foot trunk diameter. It was not likely we were going to be able to move it very easily. Still, our tree guy, you know, you always have tree guys and lawn guys, but our tree guy, who's done a bit of work for us, showed up at our door within 20 minutes that morning of the tree going down. And Shelley had contacted Omar, and, you know, so we had hoped we would have heard from him that day or the next day, but there he was at our door. And it turned out that a neighbor had phoned him because of some problem they had on their property, but they said, people up the street have more pressing problem, go up there. So there he is at our door, ready to solve our problems. So again, I need to see the blessings that we receive that are not always as clear if you're not being smacked across the head, but they're there. Within 20 minutes, we had the help we need to begin clearing the street. It took 5 or 6 hours for him to start segmenting that tree and getting it down in pieces. But at this point, I would like us to turn to Psalm 27. And I want us to look at verses 13 and 14, which I think are really germane to this topic. And I'm reading from the New King James Version, again, Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I find those words, they're simple words, but I find them very, very, very clear in terms of what we are to do. So in the days that followed, there were many stories of people that we know or their family members who had lost all of their possessions, their homes, and possibly more. Heartbreaking is truly an understatement for what many people have been going through and are still deeply in the midst of. The region mobilized quickly, and within a week or two, Shelley was keeping tabs of the running total of our community foundation that had raised upwards of $20 million for relief to aid people to assist in dealing with housing, temporary needs, and hopefully more permanent needs that will come down. Still, the task of determining who will receive and how to distribute all of this will be daunting, and I do pray that it will be driven by God's intervention, hopefully, because I think that will be necessary when you're dealing with money of that magnitude. We want to make sure that it gets to the people that need it the most. Yet I marveled at the calm way that some who had lost all were conducting themselves. Truly, the next morning I was on a Zoom meeting with area legislators and some of our businesses, and one of the people who had put on the Zoom had lost her home with her family. And there she was running the show. And I just found that so impressive that she could be so circumspect about it and relatively calm. And I know that she and her family don't know to what extent, but they believe. Turning the situation over to God is so often all that we can do, and most of the time what we should do when it comes to these types of situations that we can have little impact with physically as humans. And that should be our first instinct. That's where the self-lesson comes in. I usually try to mention in a sermonette that I present that these are things I struggle with and not things that I stand up here and say, this is what you should do. These are the things that I should do. And I hope people learn from my failings to always do this in the first instance. So let's turn in more of this area of opening up our minds to what God intends to Hebrews 13. And together we're going to read verses 5 and 6. So Hebrews 13, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now, again, that's from the New King James, and I just found it helpful, and I'll just read this to you from the New International Version, because I just, you know, found some of the words to be even more clear in what we're talking about. So in verse 5 in the NIV, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you nor will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And what can mere physical situations do to me if we have God? That is my addition. So, but I think that is the point. We have to take each and every one of those words for what they mean, what God intends for us to take from them. Sometimes I think we pass over the simplicity of the words, but God intends for us to get that meaning. Satan uses situations like this storm, this fire, this amount of loss to sow doubt, even with those who are called by God, because each day is a new opportunity for us to draw closer to God and trust in him. That's the last thing that Satan wants. And when we have a situation that we've been experiencing, people are down, back on their heels, and their immunity to stand up against the onslaught is lower than it would normally be. And these are the times where we need to pray for one another and try to strengthen one another, because those fears and worries can be all-consuming. And that the media, we know how the media thrives in communicating that. And that's part of how Satan gets that message out to people, how they should be despairing, how they should look for some other solution, not God in his mind. The reality is that even though some of us fret, and that's one of my hobbies, I would say, we are no more able to control our future, and we must learn to trust in God. If we don't learn that soon, we really have to double down our efforts, because that is the most important thing we can do, is learn that as humans, we have little control, little to no control. All we can do is control what we believe and where we put our faith. The fear has become a crutch to many of us, that old familiar blanket, not a pleasant blanket, but it's a blanket we wrap ourselves in, and Satan thrives in these moments and builds on the doubts to drive a wedge between God and between us, and with others as well. So let's take a look at Jeremiah. What does Jeremiah have to say to us in Jeremiah 17 and in verse 5? So Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. So that is a very clear message to us. Again, we have to rely on the scripture and trust in those words. And this really clarifies who oversees our lives. What we must continue to do is to draw close to God, to not be a stranger, not do it only in times of the crisis that we face, but to be practiced and strong in doing our part and in trusting in God. God created all things, so why would we doubt his ability to control, since he has created all? As our final scripture in this moment, let's turn to Isaiah 66, and we're going to just read verses 1 and 2 to close out my message here. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. The point is that only God knows what is lost, and only God can offer the safety and protection of his blessings and his comforts. It is hard as a human being to begin to think of giving up control, as if we ever have control. That's a fallacy for us. We do not have control of these things in our lives. Somehow we think that by worrying about them, we can worry control into the mix. It's not possible. All we can control is our decision to put our trust in God and place all of our strength in him at that moment.